Amen. Well, bless the Lord. trust we shall turn and focus on the Christ crucified by the end in preparation for communion. In Ephesians chapter 6, you did get through verse 9, did you, brother? Right. And what I've asked Sean to do is continue on. I'm going to, Lord willing, preach through verses 10 to 18. And when I'm done that series, Sean, if he has a sense of anything that should be emphasized or that was neglected, we'll continue there. But his next message, he'll start in verse 18 or 19 to the end and preach through that. But we want to spend some time in these verses, 10 to 18, to understand really what our lives on earth constitute and their nature and purpose. Let's read, shall we? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we stand in awe and marvel at thy greatness, the wisdom, Lord, by which thou hast made the universe and man upon it, and the kingdoms of men, thine everlasting kingdom. As a child staring out into a vast ocean or looking across a grand canyon, standing atop a mountain and looking out into the vastness of this small earth, we are filled with wonder at thy greatness and desire, Lord, the help of the Holy Spirit this morning to apprehend, to take hold of the truths that are necessary for us to live in thy sight, well-pleasing and doing thy will. Help us, Lord, by the Holy Spirit, to take hold of thy word this morning, to explain it, to understand it, to receive it, to live in the truth of it. Father, we ask through our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, perhaps we have heard this passage preached and before, perhaps several times. People tend, when they preach, to preach about the armor and how to fight, and neglect, really, the larger context, maybe touching on it, and I hope, God enabling, to look more deeply, more thoroughly than certainly I've been accustomed to hearing this passage preached, not because I have any insight more than others, but this is how I would understand the Lord to have directed my attention. I see six themes, or at least how I'm organizing the text, six themes before us this morning in that passage. One has to do with principalities and powers and governments, spiritual. The other has to do with warfare. Another has to do with warfare, of course. The evil day is another one. Divine strength, armor, and lastly, prayer. We'll notice that the first three are negative and the last three are positive. The last three are to address the first three. And I'd like to start with the principalities and powers because that is actually the reason for the passage. Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So that's a commandment. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way. That you and I are commanded to be strong in God. We want to look at that, but probably not this morning. And he says then, put on the whole armor of God, right? Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. That, and he gives an example, or a reason rather, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But he goes beyond. And the reason for that, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore. Do you see the progression? It says, be strong in God. Put on the armor of God so that you can beat the devil. Because we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. And then he goes, that's why take on the whole armor of God so that you can stand. And then he goes on to give instruction. And so before we get into the instruction to be strong, the instruction to take on the armor and what that represents and involves, we need to understand why. We need to understand the circumstances in which we find ourselves and have a look at this. Now, I don't intend to get into speculations. Some of us may be familiar with speculations and perhaps we think they're true. I can't tell you outright that they're not, at least not all of them. But we shouldn't speculate. Paul wrote about those who intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. He's basically making stuff up. People write books, and Christians are engaged in warring against territorial spirits and so on, and it has its allusions here, and binding things and so on. What I notice is that approach is substantially absent from the Word of God. Now, we should understand the apostle's laying some things out for us here, and all of them that he has laid out are easily identifiable in the scriptures, the Old Testament. And we'll look at those things. Beyond that, you're relying on special revelation. And I'm not saying those things don't exist, but Paul said you don't preach about those things to the general public. That's us. Paul said, writing to the Corinthians, and you know, some people object to this fact. Fact, you see there. But it's the truth. So most of our New Testament is milk for babes. And if you're wrestling with any of the things in the New Testament, you're likely wrestling with milk. And these things should just humble us. I'll give you an example of this. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, I could not write unto you or speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Right? I've fed you with milk and not with meat, for you're not able to bear it. And even now you're not able. Is that right? So the Corinthians could not cope with meat. but needed the milk of the word. It's what you give to babies, right? Mother's milk. Everyone with me on that? Is that self-evident? It means everything you read in Paul's letters to the Corinthians is milk for babies, including 1 Corinthians 13. When you have mastered 1 Corinthians 13, you're still not on solid food yet as a Christian. It should make us all pretty humble, shouldn't it? None of us going to think we're some big, great man of God until we have 1 Corinthians 13 at least well mastered and so intrinsic to our being in every circumstance. Until then, we just consider ourselves little babes in the crib, right? Right? In our mother's bosom. None of us high and mighties. And he wrote, now, he's not getting into the wisdom with the Corinthians because they're babes. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, to the adults, the other apostles and men who've got, well, 1 Corinthians 13, well mastered, and other things of their babyhood well behind them. And in that setting of those that are perfect, Paul and the other apostles would preach about things that the rest of us, babes and little children, couldn't cope with because they're way over us. We on target with that? And the things that people get into about the spiritual warfare and so on, highly speculative, claiming special knowledge or revelation. They write books, they preach series on it. And you could say it's made up or they could have special revelation, but it's certainly not to be preached to the masses. All of this secret knowledge about, you know, great detailed insights into the demonic hierarchies and psychic grids and all sorts of things I've heard about. And, you know, I'm engaged in taking out the spirits in this region and stuff that I don't see in the scripture any of the apostles talking about or doing it. So we're going to stay away from those things. Speculations. We just want to limit ourselves to what is plainly revealed for us in the Word of God. Moses wrote, I think it's in Deuteronomy, that the hidden things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things are, which are revealed unto us, that we may know and do all the words of this law. And he's writing about the law. But that principle carries in the New Testament, that there's plenty that is revealed for us to do. We don't need to know all the intricate goings on in the heavenlies to deal effectively with what God has given us to do. So, but we should have some understanding, and that is limited to what is revealed to us here in the scriptures. We wrestle against flesh, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, the apostle is mixing two metaphors, both to do with combat. Wrestling and armor, which is a different kind of combat. You don't wrestle in armor, right? You don't get, breastplate on and a sword swinging at your side and a helmet, and then get into a grappling contest. There are two different metaphors. You think of the Greek games and the wrestlers are pretty well, you know, almost nude. No thing to restrict you, and you're grappling and you're trying to overcome your opponent, bring him into subjection. The reason the apostle uses that metaphor is to emphasize the up close and personal, intense, constant nature of the warfare. Right? So armor is, if you think of David, you know, take shield and buckler. Now, the shield that I referenced, sword and buckler. A buckler is a small shield, maybe a garbage can's lid size with a bulb in the middle, if I recall. And you would strap it on to your forearm and you'd have a sword and you get in, you know, block, swing. Pretty intense. It's the kind of thing that men like to watch in movies and young children like to pretend, but pretty gruesome in the reality as you go home if you survive with some hacks that, you know, will leave you scarred at best for the rest of your life. Gruesome. I'm so glad I live in the new covenant. So glad I live in an age now where things are, and in a country, things are so relatively peaceful. My dad told me how much more severe times were, I suppose, in his father's age. I don't know that it happened in my dad's age. But a seaman, you know, there's no airplanes in my grandfather's childhood. Well, maybe the Wright brothers were just getting going then. Let's go back in the 30s. And then, yeah, probably before the Wright brothers. Travel everywhere by sea. And everybody's life is on the line at sea. And you had to obey the captain. And mutiny. People who wanted to raise up a revolt against the captain could be tied to the mast and lashed. Or they could be keel hauled. You know, they tie a rope around you this way and that. And then, a bit of a loop. And you're tied in the middle. And they'd get the rope round the front. And then they'd throw you over the side. And they'd drag you underwater. You're out in the sea, you know, the sharks and the whales and whatever else. And they'd drag you along the side of the boat which had its crusty barnacles. Then you'd be scraped and they'd pull you up the other side. And that'll teach you to mouth off to the captain, you see. That was punishment. So glad I don't live in those times, much less in David's time, where you had to hack the enemy to pieces with a sword. Hack or be hacked. What an awful thing. But brethren, that is the spiritual reality of today, and it hasn't changed. And we need to understand what is going on. That though we live in such comfort and ease physically, spiritually, times have not changed. Times are that perilous. So the battle is intense. It's close. You are engaged in combat. I don't know if you've ever done wrestling. I did it a bit as a boy in school, part of phys ed. But it's, you can't just relax or you're done. You're exerting. And it's intense and it's not going to be easy. That's one element of the warfare. And the other is, of course, the combat and so on. Now, the shield referred to in Ephesians 6 is more for distance, right? It's a full body shield. You can hide behind it. Flaming missiles, arrows with flames coming at you. And you can hide behind it and thunk, and they'll be quenched in the shield. The buckler is a different thing. It's not in view here. Regardless, we are at war with principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And as an introductory statement and summary statement, I'd like to present this that I would see in Scripture, is that the spiritual realm is more or less reflected in the physical realm. The structure of it, and the nature of it, and the activities of it. The governmental layers and levels, the activities of government, and kingdoms and rulers, what we can see in the physical realm is approximate to what is going on in the spiritual realm. I believe that's what the scriptures set forth fairly plainly, and we can look at that. And it helps, that reality gives us some insight into what we are dealing with. I had a childhood friend, and it's a boy in Jamaica, and his elder brother and I spent some time going back and forth. He reached out to me with some statement of his philosophy and a complete, throw down the gauntlet challenge that everything I believed about Christianity was just made up, and he was proposing to, show me that. Implied. And we had a dialogue back and forth a good long while on it. One of the strategies when you are in a non-military war is to keep your opponent unaware of what's going on and distracted. Hollywood, movies, social media, all of these things, entertainments, scandals, all of those things. Do you know what the word muse means? This is an interjection here. Muse. Think. What is then an amusement park? Ah, so theist, believer in God. Atheist, not believer in God. It's opposite. Amusement. Not think. A whole park where you go to stop thinking. Canada's Wonderland is a place to go to stop thinking. Sitcoms on television shows, what I grew up with as a boy. These things are meant to keep people's minds occupied with things other than the sober realities of what's going on around. But Hollywood is a propaganda machine, amongst other things, a filthy place. So in the peaceful West, a place that has been a champion of the gospel and Christian values for the last 400 years plus, the assault, the warfare has been mental. To keep people from thinking, to keep people distracted, to keep people just milling along, occupied with the daily routine, and not doing anything to address the big picture of where country's at. What's going on? This is warfare in times of peace. There's a term for something called unrestricted warfare, and it has to do with propaganda and all sorts of things, where you can be at war without firing a shot. In fact, I forget which communist leader it was now that threatened the United States and going to destroy America without firing a single shot. And they're making good on it if you see what's going on there today. Long game. That's what's going on in Western countries. Propaganda wars, where people are confused about the basics of biology and the basics of humanity. Normal human relations are upended so that you can get yourself into a debate just trying to prove 2 + 2 = 4. By the way, I have read repeatedly that that is seriously by many PhD people considered a racist statement, to insist that 2 + 2 = 4 is white supremacy. That is how crazy your society is now. In some academic circles, people go to great lengths to prove that 2 + 2 doesn't have to equal 4. That's going on right now in the academic world. Not everywhere. Just when you thought it couldn't get any crazier, it is. And this is not by accident. It's all part of a war on the minds of the citizens. It's going on in our peaceful country. In Ukraine, you've got some war between Russia and Ukraine. The details thereof, I can only speculate, and I don't intend to. In the Middle East, we've got a war going on with ostensibly centered around Israel and the Palestinian group Hamas. And others are joining in. You've got the Houthis, the Yemenites, the Hezbollah, Jordanian. It's starting to spread. And how far it'll go, don't know. Wars today, I think it was U.S. President Bill Clinton said, today we don't fight wars to win them, we fight them to make change. Which is why they tend not to end with a winner and a loser. And so I'm not worried about wars and rumors of wars. Christ said not to. But it's highly unlikely that we're in for this real nuclear World War III that they're trying to frighten us into thinking. These things are usually fairly controlled with agreements by the various players. But you have those wars going on there where civilians are being massacred by bombs. This is warfare. They are civilian bodies. This is the most casualties in a war, civilian bodies. Whether it's bullets and bombs or propaganda, amusement, the rulers of this world are at war with the citizens. And the target is mankind, the pinnacle of the creation of God, and particularly the children of God. My brother and sister, you are a target of warfare. We are not being bombed, but we are being attacked. Turn with me a little bit to the book of the Revelation. We'll jump in on this one, I think. In chapter 20, because we're going to go back now and look at these things. And when the chapter 20, we'll break in verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. This is the object of Satan's warfare. Notice what's going on. Satan has gathered the nations of the world to attack the city of God. That's the target. Let's go earlier in the passage, in the book, rather. Chapter 11 talks about the two witnesses. We won't get into expounding on any of these things. It would be too distracting for our purpose. Verse 7, and when these shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. Earlier than this, I think, I want to look at it. No, not there. I don't have this one ready at hand. Woman brought forth a man-child. There we are. Oh, I do have that one, yes. Well, that's Michael and the angels. Oh, there's earlier, chapter 12. All right, chapter 12. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so it is until this day. The dragon is at war with you. And let us not be deceived. We are not in a country such as the ones we've mentioned before, where bombs and bullets are assailing. But we are in a country now, we're going back to the physical, where we are being attacked mentally and morally. And the warfare is no less real and no less sinister. And it's going on right now. And we need to be awake to that reality. Let's come back to the apostle and then let us go and seek to prove the assertion that we have made, that the heavenly governments are reflected by the earthly governments. The apostle said, put on the whole armor of God, right? For we wrestle against principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness of this world. We're engaged in that wrestling match. It's going on whether we are struggling or not. And we do not want to be amongst those whom Paul wrote are taken captive by Satan at his will. And so he instructs us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This term, principalities and powers, what is he speaking of, right? We wrestle, he tells us, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Now there are numerous opinions as to that of which he speaks. The first, one end is that these are spiritual bodies, satanic in nature and orientation, in the invisible realm. And to earthly governments, to the Jewish religious leaders. That is one opinion. And there are linguistic traditions that would justify that opinion. I'm persuaded that the apostle is writing about spiritual beings that are real and that are in the heavens. Not the heavens where God dwells, but the spiritual realm. In chapter 1, Paul introduces this, this terminology. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 21. At the end of talking about the exceeding greatness of his power, of God's power to usward, which he wrought in Christ when he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. principality and power. The term principal, with the AL. That's numero uno, el jefe. Number one, the chief, the prince. Right? And so a principality is the reign, the area of jurisdiction of the chief ruler. And there are subsidiary rulers and areas and regions, provinces and so on. And we'll see this arrangement in some of the Old Testament examples. But here he's saying that Christ was raised far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Now, The way I would understand that, that is both physical and spiritual, both good and bad. He's above it all, every name that is named. In chapter 3, verse 10, Paul is preaching the gospel, verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, that is, through the existence and function of the church, the manifold wisdom of God. These principalities and powers, these heavenly beings, are being educated. In Colossians, the apostle has a similar use of the term, Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, visible or invisible, dominions, visible or invisible, principalities, visible or invisible, or powers. All things are created by him and for him. Colossians 2:10, and you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And again in verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And so it's apparent that there are kingdoms and jurisdictions of rulership, physical and spiritual. The terminology is the same, the categories are the same, and I believe we can fairly deduce that the structures are the same. The activities are the same. The one in the physical and the other in the spiritual. And that here, the ones he spoiled and made a show of openly were the evil ones that derive their power from Satan. Christ overcame them. He spoiled them through the cross. The weakest state of a human being overcame the mightiest might of Satan's empire. Let's look at a few passages. There are others where Paul looks at them in Romans 8, verse 38, a famous verse. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I would see both earthly and heavenly. In chapter 13 of Romans, he tells us, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. That would be earthly powers only. Same with Titus, chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Those are earthly powers. 1 Peter 3, 22. Jesus Christ is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Those would be spiritual and heavenly. All right? But the language is the same. And I think the most reasonable understanding is to see that the parallels in the way that earthly principalities function over the bodies and minds of men, so that is how the spiritual principalities and powers function in their intent and approach. Let's look at a few examples of these, shall we? And time is not our friend on this. I mean, it does help keep the preacher from going on endlessly, although it didn't seem to help Paul. Paul carried on. You can fall asleep if you want. You might fall to your death. And so the young man did, graciously raised up again of God. Jeremiah 13:18, say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves, sit down, for your principalities shall come down, even the crown of your glory. Right? So this is king and queen, top in the realm, and your whole structure and principalities going to be taken down. physical. Let's look at a couple of more detailed examples. Daniel chapter 10, so not in a particular order. Okay, so Daniel has been mourning 3 full weeks. I presume that he is mourning the disruption to the rebuilding in Jerusalem that was then going on. Cyrus had instructed it. There was opposition. Daniel's heard about it, and he's mourning and praying. And in this context of the earthly kingdom of David being restored and rebuilt, and the opposition and disruption to that, Daniel's getting visions about the kingdom of Christ and the end of days. And it gives us some insight into this. So this angel comes, and Daniel loses his strength at the sight of this angel. And the angel comforts him and said unto him, verse 12 of Daniel 10, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But, lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days." And he goes on, and he's strengthened, you know, as he collapses again, his physical frame not able to endure the glory that he was beholding and the shock of it. And in verse 20, he picks up and he says, "Knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And now I will show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet 3 kings in Persia." And so on. Now what's going on here is interesting to me. Some time ago, I couldn't tell you, brethren, is it months or years, the approach of one commentator on it, that when he says the prince of Persia withstood me, however many days it was, I don't remember off top, what he thinks is that this angel went to try and persuade the physical prince of Persia through thoughts in his mind, and the fellow was stubborn and just not getting it. So you had an angel to man, and that's all that was, because he is so averse to spiritual warfare in the heavenlies. I reject that notion. I believe that it's very evident from the passage that, and other things that were said, that Gabriel, I believe, is the one speaking to Daniel, and the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood him. That would be a power, principality, spiritual, satanic, in rebellion against God, that was assigned to the area of Persia, that was opposing this angel that was sent to Daniel. That's how it reads. Does everyone agree that that's how it reads? Think of the implications of this, brethren. Think of the implications. Let's not lose sight in all of the detail of that we're looking at Paul's instruction to us as Christian people. We read in the Revelation where, you know, at the end where Satan's loosed and he goes and he gathers together all the nations of the world. How does he do that? Does he appear, you know, in some cartoon comic thing, like a red creature with a pointed tail and horns and a trident, you know, and say, "Yo, everyone, that away." Is that really what's going on? Or is he infiltrating unseen, undetected, the minds of all people who are not saved? Even as Paul wrote, as we read weeks and weeks ago now in Ephesians, "The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And Satan, because they receive not a love of the truth, because men and women don't love the truth, their hearts and minds are vulnerable to being deceived of Satan so that they cannot think clearly. I've said to a nephew, what's going on in the world is supernatural stupid. He's not a believer. This isn't just dumb. This is supernaturally dumb, the things that are commonly believed. How does Satan do this? He infiltrates the thinking of men and women en masse. And this is delegated. And the prince of Persia, this satanic spirit, had dominion over the people of Persia and was able to influence them through infiltrating the minds of the rulers and the wise men and the people, such that the idolatrous practices and the base social customs had their origins in Satan and propagated in the minds of men through principalities and powers that were evil and spiritual. That's what we're seeing here in Daniel, I believe, without having to take any imagination, just taking the time to think through the implications of it. He said, when I go, I'm going to go back and fight with the prince of Persia, and then the prince of Greece shall come forth. Greece. There are spiritual princes, and they have their geographical jurisdictions, and they exert their spiritual influence on the rulers and the populations. They derive all of their power and authority from Satan. This is why the apostle says, resist the devil. It's not like the devil is omnipresent. Do we understand that? There's one devil, and he can only be in one place at a time. Now, he can get around pretty quick, but still. But the individual little devil that comes to assault you in your mind derives his power from Satan. We don't need to know their names and get into all of this stuff. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's the idea. They derive their power from the prince of darkness. Now, this that we're reading about, the prince of Persia, prince of Grecia, that are there opposing the kingdom of God. Do we see that in the passage from Daniel? The most reasonable assumption is that that goes on with Canada and the United States. And name your country. And in the way that there are premiers and municipalities and so on. That's what I said, principalities, powers, rulers, spiritual wickedness in high places. That there is an spiritual, governmental arrangement and order and hierarchy and so on that is more or less what we see on earth going on in the heavenlies. And the apostle says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That means when you are dealing with somebody who is spawning an evil philosophy, for example, you're not just reasoning with a human being that's got some things wrong and you who are smart and going to persuade them by getting things right. You're dealing with spiritual powers that have gripped the mind of this man. We're going to see that later with the apostles' thought. Saying we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. I'm going to make a few quotations in the interest of time. Paul wrote to the Galatians that when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, I was set apart unto the gospel, and he called me by his grace at a specific point in time. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. It's a Hebraism for humanity, natural. Jesus said, when Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Later he would say, and just a few moments later, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter was influenced in one moment by a revelation from the Father, and another moment manipulated by Satan into opposing Christ's mission. Paul was afraid for the Corinthians that their minds would be corrupted by Satan. The warfare is spiritual. It's not just humanity left on its own, and people make mistakes. I mean, hopefully we could all get 2 plus 2, right? Everyone? That's not hard, it's 4. But, you know, calculus could be difficult, eh, brother? And we could stumble and bumble our way, and some of us could get that wrong. And that's just humanity struggling with ordinary concepts. But that is not really the state of the world. It's not just us struggling with math, people struggling to figure out morality. There is a war going on. There are spiritual princes who have their territories, and they are exerting their deceptive power on the minds and hearts of men. At a municipal level, at provincial levels, at national levels, all around the world, and they are aligned with Satan, and they infiltrate earthly citizens and earthly rulers, and it is those powers with which you and I are at war, not the human who is under their influence. It's important for us to understand. A couple more, and then we will return to Colossians and commemorate. We're laying some of the groundwork for what's going on in this passage in Ephesians. Isaiah chapter 14. Is that right? Let me see here. Take a quick look at a couple others. Yes, there's a few. We are getting on for communion. In the interest of time, maybe we can pick up some springboard off of some of this next time. We'll just go to Isaiah 14 in the interest of time. And we'll continue here and go on into the wise. Isaiah chapter 14, I believe. We'll start in verse 4. Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke. He that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy viols. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers. that they do not rise nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and son and nephew, saith the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the bittern and pools of water. And I will sweep it with the besom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. And he goes on. Now, a couple words of vocabulary for those that don't notice off the top. A besom is just a broom, so he's going to sweep it with a broom. And a feller is ER, right? Is someone who fells trees, not, hey there, feller. You know, it's a, so since thou hast been cut down, no feller, no axeman to chop down the tree. This is the typical, exaggerated, poetic language of the prophets talking about the literal king of Babylon. And if I understand it correctly, this is what happened to him when Cyrus destroyed Babylon. All right, while Belteshazzar is Daniel, and Belteshazzar is King Neb's grandson, right? So while Belteshazzar was drinking himself drunk out of the holy vessels of Israel and praising his gods and blaspheming God of heaven, while he was doing that, and the hand came out and wrote on the wall, Cyrus, who had diverted the river Euphrates upstream so that the riverbed had dried up and the gates that closed over the top of the river to keep boats out, his army marched in under those closed gates in the dried up riverbed. And while Belshazzar was drinking himself drunk and praising his God, blaspheming the living God, and the hand came out and he called for Daniel, there was no WhatsApp, boss, we got problems, right? Cyrus was marching, and that night Cyrus fulfilled all of these things, if my understanding of the history and the prophetic reference is correct. So this was, first of all, a statement, a literal fulfillment about the literal king of Babylon in the extended language of the prophets. But can we not see that there is very much here a spiritual parallel? That he had imbibed the very spirit of Satan. I also, who sat on the sides of the north in the mount of the congregation? Who actually did that? The Lord God of Israel. And it was Satan said, I also will sit there. I will exalt my throne to heaven. This was the pride. This is what happened. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar before him, is not this great Babylon that I have made? The pride of his heart, and he became like a beast. And we see here that Satan himself was ruling in Babylon spiritually, influencing the king. He that smote the nations with a continual stroke. This is the devil working through earthly rulers. This is what's going on. Brethren, there is no wicked work among men that Satan has not set his hand to. Perversions in art and architecture. Do we doubt it? What did Peter say to Ananias and Sapphira? Ananias first. Remember what Ananias wanted to do? He wanted to pretend he's given all his money and he's only going to give half of it. He wanted to trick everybody. Pretend to be sold out for Jesus, but still loving money. Why hath Satan filled thine heart? Remember Judas? Satan having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And then later, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. I imagine in the case of Judas, it was literally the devil. The devil. There's only one. But with Ananias and Sapphira, I expect it was some agent of Satan operating under Satan's general command and empowered by him. Satan's filled out. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion. What this tells us, brethren, Wherever we go in this earth, there is a war going on between good and evil, between God and Satan. And this has been set for us. We might ask why, and that's a good question to ask. And we'll look at it. Not this morning, because we're out of time. We'll have to pick up on this theme as we lead on into the next. But we're told to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We're told to put on the whole armor of God because we are at war today. You and I, in our peaceful little lives, happy family homes, Satan is waging war on us. He's waging war on the people in this municipality. He wants their minds engaged in anything but God. They might live under his rule, his tyranny. They want you to be taken up with other things, anything but God. They want these various principalities and powers. They want you discouraged. They want you in a state of hopelessness, aimlessness, just moving along under the continual stroke. And you and I, as servants of the Most High God, are about building the kingdom of God and rescuing captives from Satan's kingdom. We are at war, not with individual people, even if they hate and speak ill of and act violently and viciously towards us. We are not at war with them. They are merely under the influence of those with whom we war. That is the landscape. And because that is the landscape, we're commanded to be strong. Because that's the landscape, we're commanded to take on the whole armor of God. And we'll look at those things and what it involves. We are not civilians in a time of peace. We are soldiers in a time of war. Principalities and powers. And yet, hallelujah. Let's read this about our Lord Jesus. And we'll continue these things so that we, Paul said, to be sober-minded. You think if we were under literal warfare with bombs and bullets, and some of them came through this church building, this chapel, through a window, and killed one of our members, do you think we'd be sober? Think we'd realize that there's somebody out there trying to kill us. And yet spiritually that's what's going on. Someone discouraged, someone in sin. We have an evil one that is trying to destroy your brother, your sister, and you as well. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit for all saints. Brethren, remember Victor's dad? Going back a couple of years now. Now is not a time for resting. Now is a time for working. Remember that message? If you feel like just, you know, I'm tired, I want to rest, I feel with you. We're flesh and blood. But brethren, now is not a time of peace. Now is a time of war. Now is not a time of ease. Now is a time of difficulty. After comes our leisure in the resurrection. But now comes our labor. Now comes our warfare. And we are warring against these principalities and powers. We'll have to take that up. We're reading about Christ in Colossians, of whom we are going to remember his death for us. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or in heaven, And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And again, this passage we read earlier, we'll read a few verses before. Ye are complete in him, chapter 2, verse 10, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Brethren, we are at war, but we are at war under the leadership and lordship of the victor, who, though he were crucified through weakness, he nullified their power so far as we are concerned. Jesus said, all power is given unto me, go ye therefore. And so though we war spiritually, we war from a perspective and a position of victory, of confidence, not lackadaisicalness, but a place where fear is not known. Where though we are allowed to feel our extreme weakness, yet victory is assured. And this was all accomplished by Christ Jesus against all of these principalities and evil powers that we've spoken of through the cross and his death for us. These are the ways of God, nullifying the muscular military might of men in weakness, that no flesh should glory in his presence. He could have, there's a hymn, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have snapped his fingers and eradicated it all. And he chose instead to annihilate Satan's power through being crucified and through enduring all of the onslaught in spirit upon his own sinless being and all the filth of every sin of humanity pressed into him. And even there not sinning, abandoned by the providential power of the Father and the comforting presence of the Holy Ghost, as a man, alone, forsaken of God, Jesus Christ, through his death, destroyed Satan and his powers. Hallelujah. That's what we're going to remember. While we consider the warfare, let us remember the Lord's death for us on the cross. As we consider where we're at, we're not as those without hope. We're not as those that, though two of you shall chase 10,000, one of you shall put 1,000 to flight of Satan's minions. And it's all been accomplished through his body broken for us, his blood shed for us, which we shall remember. We will look more into these sober realities next week. Brethren, as we remember the Lord's death, this is all part of why it was necessary. We have been rescued as captives from under Satan's tyranny to be made sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Brother Dave, would you want to stand and give thanks for the communion elements and commit us to God? Brother Abe, when he's done, would you come forward?